wrapped up in a little 6-pound baby. I actually don't know if Jesus weighed 6 pounds. So I see some searching through their Bible. Where'd you get that? I don't know if it weighed 6 pounds. I'm told that the average child born in Israel today weighs 7 pounds, 6 ounces. But I'm guessing they didn't have the prenatal care, didn't maybe have the nutrition. And then, as we were reminded in the play, Mary had a rather arduous trip actually to get to the stable, let alone being born in a stable. So I'm guessing that whatever size Jesus was, it's very likely he was smaller than the average child today. He was small. Our Savior was small and helpless and dependent on others for his life. And yet, this little baby, in some miraculous way, represents our Savior, our God, our eternal life. Jesus was small. And you know, we rejoice in that. Jesus came as one of us to save us, didn't he? I think the author of Hebrews picks that up beautifully in Hebrews chapter 2, where he writes, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Jesus was small, and we rejoice in that. It's the key to our salvation. He became one of us, like us in every way except for sin, to bring our salvation, to bring us hope and eternal life. But this morning, I want us to be sure to answer this question. Is Jesus too small? Is my Jesus too small? As I look at the writings of the Apostle Paul is anxious that although we see and understand that our Savior came as a small baby, that our vision of him not be too small. That as we look at this baby in the manger, we look at him through the eyes of faith. And we see in this little baby the greatness of God. With that idea in mind, I want to introduce you to a passage of Scripture in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, the letter of Paul to the believers in Colossae. Listen to how Paul describes this little baby. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus isn't too small when we see him through the eyes of faith, when we understand who that baby in the manger actually was. The Son, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. It's an astounding truth, isn't it? It's a miracle. The author of Hebrews puts it this way: "For the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." How can that be? What Paul is telling us here, what the Bible is telling us, is that this baby in the manger is fully divine. He is God in every sense. He is God in the flesh. John puts it this way. You know the scripture in John 1:14? For God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. For we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hymn writer Mark Lowry captures the wonder of this truth in what is quickly becoming a Christmas classic, a hymn that he wrote a number of years ago, Mary, Did You Know? You've heard it, no doubt. It's a powerful song. My favorite line in that song is this. Mary, did you know, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? Always astounds me every time you hear that. Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? He is the glory, the radiance of God, and perfectly represents his character or his image. Physically, Jesus looked like any other Jewish male of his day. The prophet Isaiah tells us that in the Messiah, physically, there's nothing to cause him to stand out from all of the others who walked in the country of his day. But in his character, in his spirit, he was fully in the image of God. That's because in this little baby, we behold holiness and love and grace and mercy and wisdom. I love the thought that Jesus makes the invisible God visible. That's what we love about Christmas, isn't it? We worship an invisible God. The Bible makes that very clear. When the Bible says that God is invisible, it doesn't mean that God has no shape or form. It simply means that he's invisible to me and you. We do not have the capacity, as humans and as fallen human beings, to behold the wonder of God. But God, by his grace, took a form that we can behold, a form that we can see, a form that we can understand, that we might catch a glimpse, just a glimpse, but that we might catch a glimpse of the fullness of wonder of our God and our Savior. Jesus makes the invisible God visible by faith. Paul says he is the firstborn over all creation. But don't be confused by that word firstborn. In the English, we think of it as meaning birth order, but actually it isn't how it is meant here. The word firstborn here means he has the status, the preeminence, the sovereignty. He alone is worthy of worship, even by the angels. The author of Hebrews writes, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He is the firstborn over all creation, is to say, he is over all creation, as supreme Lord and ruler. An astonishing statement on the person of Christ. Paul goes on to say in the passage that we just read that all things were created in or by and through Jesus. He is the creator, but he chose to become one of his created beings, although he stood above and apart creation as the creator. All things, Paul writes, are created for him. All things, both the physical things, the things we can see and experience and touch, and the spiritual reality of the universe. All of these things owe their origin to this baby in the manger. Paul writes, he is before all things. Again, meaning that he and he alone is eternal. John wrote in John 1:12, Jesus was with God in the beginning. This baby is eternal. Now, when we use the word eternal and apply it to God, it means something different than if I apply it to myself or to you. We believe that because God breathed into us the breath of life and we have the spirit of life, that spirit is eternal, which means it's going to go on forever. But when we speak about God being eternal, it doesn't just mean that he's going to go on forever, but I'm going to blow your minds here. It also means he always has been. He always has been. Think about that for a couple of minutes. We can't really think about it, can we? Everything we know has a beginning. We can count back thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years, millions of years, whatever it may be. But everything we know in our experience has a beginning, except for God, who has always been. That's why, by the way, he's the creator. Because he has no beginning, he has no end. He has always been as the eternal and divine God. And in him, and all things have been created for him. Just as Jesus is the beginning of the created universe, he is also its end or its purpose. The universe was created first and foremost for God's glory and the glory of his Son and the glory of his Holy Spirit. It was created for his glory and for his perfect purposes, not for me, but for him. But as part of this universe, we were created for his glory and for his purpose. And in him, all things hold together, Paul tells us. Which is saying, what he creates, he sustains. What he creates, he sustains. He keeps the universe together. He keeps our lives together. He keeps our spirits together. We are sustained in him. Have you ever noticed that we destroy anything that we try to rule? We're proving that in the world, physical creation, and in our own lives. When we make ourselves Lord, we destroy it. But when we recognize that God is Lord of the earth and Lord of my life, then life begins to fall into place. And we begin to find the purpose for his glory and his honor. Paul goes on to say that Jesus, this little baby in the manger, is the head of the body, the church. Paul is making a transition now. He's taking all of the things that he said about that apply to Christ's relationship to the created order, and he's applying it to a very specific creation, the body, which we know as the church, the body of Christ. And just as the created universe relates to God in a certain way, we too relate to God in a certain way. We know that Jesus is the sovereign head of his church. He is the Lord of the church, the one who guides the church, the one who shows us the way. But to say that Jesus is the head of the church means more than that he is the Lord or the boss of the church, if you will. It also means that he is the life spring of the church. That the church is not an organization, it's an organism. It's a living presence of God through the Holy Spirit and God and his people. And we derive our life from him. More than that, not only is he the life spring of the church, but he's also the unifying principle of the church. It is Christ who makes the church one. It is Christ that opens the door to the church. And he is the sustainer. Just as he is the sustainer of the universe, so he is the sustainer of his church. He provides for us, he protects us, he ensures our ongoing life. He is the head of the church. He is the head, the life spring, our unity, our life, our sustenance. And then Paul goes on to say that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Paul tells us that Jesus relates to his miraculous resurrection in two ways. By the way, we should not be surprised that although Paul started in this passage talking about the incarnation, what we call the birth, it was all leading to the resurrection. You ever notice that about the writings of the Apostle Paul? No matter what he's talking about, somehow or other, he finds his way to the resurrection. Because he understood, as the early Christians understood, that the resurrection is the key. That because Jesus is alive, because death could not defeat him, because he came out of the grave and he lives today, all of these things that we say about him are true and are life-changing. So Paul always goes to the resurrection. So although he's talking about the birth, here he's now talking about the resurrection. And he says he is the beginning, he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the beginning. The word there means the first of many. Jesus' resurrection started a revolution toward eternal life. Referring to his death and promised resurrection, Jesus declared, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." He is the beginning of the resurrection, the first of many to come, many to follow his footsteps to eternal life. And then he is the firstborn, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The result of his resurrection from the grave is Jesus' exaltation to supremacy. Last week we read Philippians 2 up to verse 10, where Paul talks about Jesus coming and becoming a human, taking the shape of a servant and dying on a cross. But then he continues in verse 9 by saying this, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." At Christmas and every day, we worship the risen Savior. He was born to die, and he died to resurrect, that we might have, by his grace, through faith, eternal life. Paul concludes this great passage, this exultant passage about our Jesus and who he is, by revealing the purpose of Christmas. He shows us that Christmas ultimately is all things were to glorify God and to exalt his Son, but also for God through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We can now have peace with God, and we look forward to that day when peace shall rule his creation once again. Children's play tied right into this thought, didn't it? He came in the midst of our chaos, and he comes into the midst of our chaos each day and offers us peace. The peace of salvation, the peace of eternal life, the peace of God through peace with God. That's this little baby. The miracle of Christmas is wrapped up in this little baby. This small baby is the great God. I recently heard a contemporary Christmas song that I thought expressed this thought so well. I wanted to share it with you. You may be familiar with it. This is a video. It has words that we might this morning grasp both the smallness of our Savior and the greatness of our Savior. Here with us.
Thank you. Jesus the Christ.